Well, it is good to have you here today. Let me just share with you, here at Florida Gardens, over the last year, we've been slowly working through the Gospel of Luke. And about 6 months ago, we determined that we were going to end the Gospel of Luke, our study, on Resurrection Sunday, this day. And so we kind of planned out our messages to draw us to this point. On Friday evening, if you weren't here for our Good Friday service, we looked at Jesus as he gave up the spirit, and we saw the response of God and the tearing of the curtain and the earthquake and of the skies growing dark. We saw the response of the centurion as he confessed faith in Christ. We saw the grief and the anguish of the women who were there at the tomb because they realized at that moment that their choosing to have Christ crucified was obviously a significant mistake. And Luke tells us at the end that Jesus' body was taken down and that it was laid in a tomb. And we'll pick that up here in a moment. But let me just say this. Today is a good day. It is a great day, an exciting day. All around us, people are going to gather together with families. They're going to have cookouts. They're going to go to restaurants. They're going to watch sports or other activities on the TV, right? I mean, it's a good day. People enjoy the time off. I told the first service this morning, even as I was driving out of my neighborhood this morning at 8 o'clock, somebody was having a yard sale today. It shows you where we live. Because for many down here in South Florida, it's a good day, but they don't recognize what the significance of today is. It's just another day, another holiday. But for us as believers, it's not just another day. It's not just another holiday. It's not just a time of gathering together. Today is the day when we believe, we confess, that God has gloriously stamped His approval on His Son's sacrifice. God has raised Him, declaring to all, "This is my Son. I am well pleased in His life. I was well pleased in His death. And I am well pleased to give Him the throne and the glory and the nations and all peoples." This is the day that we rejoice because we know death, the evil one, sin, no longer has control of us because of Christ. He has once for all dealt with that. Yes, we still struggle with sin, and yes, our adversary roars around like a roaring lion, but we're free. Our debt has been paid. The ransom has been accomplished. We no longer are enslaved to the evil one. We no longer have to give in to the desires of the flesh. We're free people. And for that we rejoice. Today is the day we give thanks. It's a great day because as Christ has been raised, we know that that means we too will be raised. The promise is given to us that those who are in Christ, that though we die, yet we'll live. For those reasons, we gather together as a body and we celebrate. We celebrate the victory we have in Jesus. It's not just another day. This, for us as believers, this is our glorious day because of our glorious King. And so we gather here today to celebrate that. Listen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the central element of the gospel. Right? I mean, yes, His death is significant and that's really important in what it accomplished. But if He would have stayed dead, He would have just died. But the fact that God rose Him from the grave proves that He was an innocent man, that He was God, that His death accomplished its purpose. See, lots of people believe Jesus died, but only we as believers believe that God rose Jesus from the grave. It's the crux upon really which we either are believers or not believers. And I recognize that all around us, in our community, in this world, many people look at us and they say, "You're foolish. That you would believe such a foolish story. That you would believe that one man's death brings you life. That you would believe that by his death you can have forgiveness. That somebody was really raised from the grave." Their myths, their stories, they give you strength, but you're really weak. Paul dealt with that in 1 Corinthians, right? The foolishness of the gospel is what we believe. It is our hope. It is our glory. As I read at the beginning of the service, if indeed Christ has not been raised from the grave, what hope do any of us have? What's your hope? If the perfect, sinless Son of God has not been raised, how can you be raised? Good Friday for me, for us as a congregation, I think is a day when we as believers reflect upon Jesus' death. If you were here on Friday night, you know it's an emotional time. It is Good Friday, but we struggle because Jesus was crucified for our sins, and it's a time for us to reflect and to think upon His death. But today really is a day for people who struggle with Jesus' resurrection. And so what I want to do here just for a few moments is to give you those of you who are struggling with the possibility of His resurrection, to give you some biblical answers as to why you should believe in the resurrection. And then to say, look, here's the benefit of Christ's death for you. So with that in mind, I'm going to ask if you'll look at Luke chapter 24. If you have a Bible, you can follow along there. It's also on the screen if you want to follow along. We also have scriptures there in front of you. Luke 24, I'm just going to read the first 12 verses, but really, the message takes elements from the whole chapter. Luke chapter 24, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how He told you while He was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered His words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking inside, and he saw the linen cloths by themselves. And he went home marveling at what had happened. Let me just say this as we get going. The danger in ministry on this day is, in our minds, we say, look, we recognize there's lots of people who come on Easter that maybe don't come on other days, and we want to try to impress you. We want to try to make you feel good. We want to try to show you who we are as a church. Lots of churches do that. Let me tell you this, that's not my goal today. My goal is not for you to leave here impressed with me, impressed with this church. My goal is for you to leave here today impressed with the one who gave His life for you and has been raised from the grave. So my hope is this. My hope is this, that these words, which are more powerful than anything I can say to you, will penetrate your heart, and that you'll believe what God has done for you and for me. Well, what are some evidences then, with that in mind, what are some evidences as to why we should believe that the resurrection is true? Well, in the beginning of chapter 24, it tells us about some women. The women are the ones who went to the tomb. The women are the one who went to put spices on Jesus' body. Some of the theories out there is the women went to the wrong tomb. Well, Luke, he kind of shortcuts that. Look, in verse 55 of chapter 23, he says this, "The women who had come with him from Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid." The women know where they put Jesus' body. It was just a couple of days ago. They've not forgotten where their king's grave is. See, the world wants to say the women went to the wrong tomb, and that's why nobody was there, and that's why there's this whole hoax about the resurrection. Wrong. Because you easily could have solved that by having the Roman soldiers say, "This is the right tomb, you went to the wrong place," but that's not what happened, was it? No. And not only that, but you also have the fact that you have women are the ones who go to the tomb first. Now, ladies, we live in a different time. In those days, you were insignificant. fact, one of the women who was this one that the story tells us was at Jesus' tomb to find him being raised from the grave was a former prostitute. Now, if you're going to make a story up that's not true, that you want the world to believe, aren't you going to put in there your best characters? Why are you going to have women at the tomb? And why are you going to have it be a prostitute at the tomb? No, you see, I think the story is accurate and true because Luke is just telling us what has happened. Luke is a historian and he wants us to know, yes, women were the first ones to go to the tomb. Like so often, women are quicker to believe than men. And the women truly believed that Jesus was going to either be there or going to be raised from the grave. They believed what they saw, right? But they were there. They were the ones that the gospel tells us they encountered. And not only that, but look at the apostles. The ones who you would think would be the ones that are lifted up in the story. Verse 11, the women go back to tell what they saw. Notice what it says. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they didn't believe them. The apostles, the ones who've walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, the women come back to them and they say, we've been to the tomb and it's empty, and they do what? They didn't believe. Again, if I'm writing a story about Jesus being raised from the grave and it really didn't happen, I'm not going to have the central people upon which I build my story not believe the gospel. Make sense? I'm going to have them, they're going to be the ones who went to the tomb. They're going to be the ones who believed he wasn't there. They're going to be the ones who come back with great power and say, yes, I told, he was right. Look at us, look at us. But that's not what happens. They're cowardly. They're hiding. They're fearful. Why? Because that's really what happened. But you don't only have just the stories of individuals. You also have the story of angels. Remember when Jesus is to be born, God sends angels to Mary, and he says, you're going to have a child. He sends angels to Joseph, and he says, don't worry about what's in your wife's womb. It's of God. When Jesus is born, he sends angels to the shepherds in the field, and he displays in great glory. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that is for all people. Now, the resurrection, God again sends angels to proclaim he's not here because he's risen. Why are you looking for a man who is alive with those who have died? Did you not remember what he said? And all throughout Jesus' ministry, he was pointing and foreshadowing that he was going to lay down his life, and then on the third day, he would rise. But one story most specifically pointed to that. Remember the story of Jonah? In Luke 11, we talked about that many months ago. They wanted signs. They wanted Jesus to show another sign. And Jesus said, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. Like Jonah in the belly of the animal, the whale, the fish. And on the third day he is cast out. So it will be with the Son of Man. He will lay in the belly of the ground for 3 days and then he will be cast out. And the angels are confirming what Jesus has said was true. So you have the testimony of individuals, you have the testimony of angels. But if that was all there was, there would still be reason to doubt. But not only do you have that, you have the testimony of Jesus himself. Look in verse 36. It says, as they were hearing these things, this men from Emmaus come and they say, we've seen Jesus on the road. It says, Jesus himself comes in to the apostles. And he says to them, peace to you. They were startled and frightened, and they thought they had saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why did doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands, see my feet. It's me. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. When he had said this, he showed him his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieving for joy and were marveling, he said to them, you got anything to eat? And they give him broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate. We can read over that and not really grasp the context there, but think about it for a minute. These are the individuals who Jesus is going to use to share the world. And they don't just hear of his resurrection, they see the risen Christ. And you see what the world wants to say is, well, they were having hallucinations. They were having visions. They were having dreams. And what Luke clearly puts to rest is all of those things, because Jesus says, touch me. If it's a dream, if it's a mirage, it's a vision, you can't touch them. If it's a dream, it's a hallucination, it's a vision, they don't eat. And what you're seeing here is Jesus is in their presence and he's saying, look at my side. Look where they stabbed a sword in my side to show that I was dead. Look at my hands. Look at my feet for where I hung on the cross for you. That's why these men who were fearful, who disbelieved, 7 weeks later changed the world. Because they saw the risen Christ. You ever really asked yourself that? If you don't believe in the resurrection, what is it then that changed these men? How do they go from being cowards in a room afraid the Jews are going to come and get them to being men who will stand in front of the Jews, in front of kings, and say, you can beat me, you can abuse me, you can do whatever you want, but I can do nothing more but profess Christ is risen. What was it that brought about that change? They saw the risen Christ. And that has changed history. Scripture goes on, and there's other things you could say, but for time's sake, let me just say this. They weren't at the wrong tomb. They didn't steal the body. Stealing a body is not going to give you strength to stand strong in the face of persecution. They didn't have hallucinations. They didn't have visions. They saw the risen Christ. And Paul tells us, like I read at the beginning, over 500 people saw Christ. And he says some of them are still alive that you can go and ask them yourself. Of course, that was many years ago, but when he wrote it, they were still alive to confirm. I mean, Jesus didn't just rise from the grave and go right back up into heaven. He rose from the grave and he hung around to give visible evidence that the grave was empty, that he had been raised. So then let me ask this. What does that matter? How does it benefit you that Christ has been raised? So what? He was raised from the dead. Good for him. No, good for us. Good for us. Let me tell you a couple of reasons why. One, because Christ has been raised from the grave, regardless of who you are, where you come from, what you've done, you can be saved. In your mind, you may think you've done stuff that's too bad, you've gone too far, you're a bad person. I mean, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the kind of person I am. True, I don't know you. I don't know what you do in your private thoughts and your minds and your actions, but God does. And still, he says, look, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection allows all persons to be saved. All who call on the name of the Lord will have life. If you believe that you're beyond his grace for your sins, you don't understand the depth of Christ's death. He paid full atonement for sin, for your sin, for my sin. And it's not just for Jewish people, although the gospel is for the Jew first, then also the Gentile. It's for every people. The gospel tells us. The Bible tells us. He's the Savior of all peoples. Every tribe, tongue, nation. So whether you're from America, from South America, Central America, Europe, Africa, Far East, Christ is the only Savior. And Christ will save you. The second benefit of his resurrection is this. You can stop trying to earn your salvation because Christ has earned it for you. You see, what God did in sending Christ was, he says, you are going to fulfill the demands of the law, the things that we could never do. And you are going to experience my just punishment for sin. So what Christ does in his death is he allows my sin to be placed on him, and God pours out his judgment for me on Christ. Therefore, Christ has accomplished what I could never do. And the fact that God has raised him says, I agree with his sacrifice. The world religions, they say you've got to earn your salvation. You've got to do things, and maybe, just maybe, God will accept you. The Bible says, no. God has accepted you because he's accepted Christ in his resurrection. And if you believe in him, all that Christ experienced was for you. And all of his righteousness is given to you. And you can forever be removed from this guilt of, have I done enough? Have I done enough? Have I done enough? Because the reality is you'll never do enough to earn the forgiveness of sins. Only a righteous sacrifice would do. Only Christ. So his death and resurrection allows us to say, it's not me, it's him. A third thing his resurrection does for us is this, a benefit, is we can have real and personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. You see, our sin separates us from God. In the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, it separated them from God. And throughout Israel's history, sin separated from God. And God made a wall, a visible wall, this curtain, the Holy of Holies in the outer places. And Israel wasn't allowed to go in and out, right? And our sins have separated us from him. But because of Christ's death and his resurrection, what he says is, no, you now can have relationship with me. You're no longer under any condemnation. You don't have to fear coming before me. You can boldly come before me because of Christ's death. His precious blood has opened the door. No longer do I see you as an enemy, but I see you as sons and daughters of the living King. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to give you a hope and a peace and a future. I want to tell you about me. I want you to know me. You see, as believers, we don't have a religion. We have a relationship with God. You look out in the stars, you look out in the sky, you look out on everything that's created. He has made that. And yet he cares about you. So much so that he sent his only son to redeem you so that you can have relationship with him. And the good news is we're not just hired servants, but he says if you believe in me, you become sons and daughters, adopted. And nothing can ever separate us from that. The evil one can't separate us from that. Death can't separate us from that, right? He has purchased us. We're his. He's ours. The fourth benefit of Christ's resurrection is this. Because he's died, you now can have meaning and value and peace in your life. One of the great travesties of today is that the world tells you, it offers you, if you do these things, you'll have meaning and value. The world pursues after wealth, doesn't it? If I just had money, I'd be happy. If I just was famous, I'd be happy. I mean, look at the culture in which we live. People do all kinds of idiotic, stupid things just to be famous. And I'm not just talking about TV. Now with YouTube and all these other things, anybody can be a viral hit. Right? And they do really stupid stuff in order to have that. But you know what Hollywood teaches us? That money and fame do not satisfy. Yeah, I mean, it's nice to have money, and you might can have things, but what you see in person after person is money never satisfies. They're still longing for something. That's why they turn to drugs and alcohol. You think Lindsay Lohan has a great life with all the money she has? Right? You think fame brings people satisfaction? No. The world tells us sex brings happiness. Drugs bring happiness. The desires of the flesh bring happiness, and we buy into it and we eat it. It's like cotton candy. It looks good. It seems like it'll be good. It tastes good in the moment, but then it just evaporates, and we want more and we want more and we want more, and it never satisfies. The reason is because we've been created by a creator who longs to have a relationship with us, and he says the only way you'll really be satisfied in life is being in a right relationship with me. And Christ's death and resurrection allows that. For believers, when we trust in Christ, we have joy. We have peace. Look, the world can be falling around us, and we can still have peace in the midst of turmoil. We can see governments come and go. We can see businesses rise and fall. But we can have a certainty that regardless of what's happening around us, I know that my King is on the throne and He's bringing all things to pass for His glory and for my good. I know that my life has meaning. I know that it has value. And I know that if I live for Him and I honor Him and I love Him, when I die, I'll be with Him. And that brings joy. It should bring joy. Christian, it should. Having faith in Christ and His death and His resurrection allows you to have meaning in your life. I mean, just think about it. If you truly ascribe to an evolutionary theory where there's no creator and life has no meaning and has no value, what real hope is that? How does that bring you peace and joy? But when you believe in a creator God, an intelligent designer who's created you and molded you and shaped you for Him and is at work in your life, bringing all things to pass for good in your life, that does bring peace and joy. The world can say we're foolish. I agree. The cross is foolish. It's my foolishness. And last, because of Christ, because of His death, because of His resurrection, you do not need to fear death. You don't have to fear death. As a pastor and one who does funerals, I know that our culture is fearful of death. We hate death. We're trying to do everything we can to avoid death. We Botox ourselves, right? We do all kinds of cosmetic surgery. I mean, how many of those superstars on TV do you see? Right? What are they doing? What are they doing? They're hoping in some way that they can prolong death. Why? Because they don't know what happens when you die. There's a fear of the death. I'm not sure. As a believer in Christ, because God has raised Him from the dead, I know that when I die, I don't need to fear death, because just as He has raised Christ, He's going to raise me. The Scripture says to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. So the moment I take my last breath, I know that I'll be ushered into the presence of God. I know that when I die and my body is put in the grave, I go and I spirit to Him. And one day He'll raise that body. He'll transform it gloriously. He's going to give me a new body with hair, and I will live for eternity with Him. What, you don't like baldness? I'll go to be with Him with a glorified body, which will never have cancer, which will never struggle with sin, will never need knee replacements, never have any of the things that we're trying to run from now. Look, I have a beautiful wife and I have 4 boys, and I want to live and I want to see them grow old, and I want to be a grandpa, a great-grandpa. Sure, I want that. But if the Lord, if I had cancer and I only had a few weeks to live, I'm not going to fear that. I'm going to long for my faith to become sight, because I know when I breathe my last, what I will see will be the palms and the feet of a risen Savior. I don't fear death, and we don't have to fear death because Christ has been raised from the dead. Look, these things are great, but you don't have them automatically. Everybody's not saved. In this room, everybody's not saved. God does require something from you or of you. He requires you to believe in the story of Jesus' death and his resurrection. He says, in order for you to have the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection, you are called to admit that you are a sinner. That in your life, you've lived your life your own way, you've neglected God, you've turned against him, you've pursued after the desires of the flesh, you've tried to do things your own way, you've tried to fulfill your life with other things. You've ignored him, you've rejected him, you've pushed him out of your life. And he says, look, it starts with admitting that you failed and that you need a Savior to pay your debt. Until you get to that point where you can confess that you need a Savior and you can trust in a Savior, all of these things, the benefits of Christ's death, have no value to you. In fact, they bring condemnation upon you for not believing. But God says if we will admit that we are needy, something our world hates, something Americans hate, something that we in West Palm Beach hate, right? We don't want to confess that we need anything. I mean, look at the wealth around us. We're self-sufficient. No, we need a Savior, and we must confess, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I cannot earn my own salvation. God, will you, by your grace and your mercy, forgive me? And part of that, then, is believing in the Savior who gave his life for you. Believing that Jesus lived, believing that he died, believing that he rose again, believing that God is saying, I'm accepting you, not because I overlook sin, but because I've dealt with sin once for all in my Son. And I'm giving you life because I crushed Christ. Believing in a Savior who died and rose again. And then choosing to live differently. Admitting you need a Savior, asking God to do that in your life, to apply Jesus' death to your account, to live differently. Look, you can say, well, I believe in God. Most of America says they believe in God, but most of America, when they encounter the living God, he'll say, I didn't know you. Because you've never trusted in my Son, and you've never bore fruit that shows genuine repentance. Anybody can say, I believe in God. If you truly believe in God, you're going to turn from your old ways. You can't continue to say, I believe in Jesus who gave his life for me, and yet I'm going to continue to live in sin and to go after the desires of the flesh. Look, yeah, we're all going to still struggle, but if you're truly turning and you're truly believing, then what you're saying is, I'm leaving my old ways behind. And I'm choosing this day that I'm going to live for God. God, I don't know what that means, but I'm giving you my life. I'm trusting that you're going to direct my steps. I'm going to try to put myself in your word. I'm going to allow your word to transform me. I don't want to be the person I am, and I want your word to change me. And as you do that, God will do an amazing work in you. You'll bear fruit. The old man, the old way will seem to die off. And this new person, a person of joy and of happiness, will begin to develop. For some of us in this room, we believe in Jesus. We believe in his death. We believe in his resurrection. We know that when we die, God will call us home. He'll look at us and he'll say, welcome home, child of mine. And for today, we celebrate. But others of you, you don't know that yet. You haven't trusted in him. And here in a moment, we're going to have an opportunity for you to respond. I'm going to challenge you. Will you turn from your sin today? And will you believe in Christ today? And will you allow Christ's resurrection and all of the benefits that he's earned in his death and resurrection, will you allow those to be given to you? Will you receive God's gift of life today? As we sing, there's going to be some men that'll stand along the walls. Maybe you want to go and talk to them. I'm going to be up here at the front. If you want to come, you can talk to me as well. What does it mean to be saved? Pastor, how do I get saved? How do I trust in Christ? Some of you say, you know what, I don't want to walk up there. My family's here. I'm embarrassed or whatever. I'm not really sure I'm ready, but I want more information. That little tear off that you ripped off, if that's you, and you want to know more. You say, would you tell me more what it means? I want to meet with you. I want to talk with you. I want you to explain to me again how I can believe in Jesus. If that's you, would you just write that on there? Let that be the way you're responding to what you hear today. And in a little few minutes when they collect those, you can turn that in. And as believers, would you just pray? Would you pray that the evil one wouldn't come and snatch the word away, but that people here today, that they truly would believe, and for some, even for the first time, in Jesus' death for them, his resurrection for them. Christ has risen. Christ has risen indeed. And my prayer is this, that all of us would be able to say amen to that good news. Would you pray? Father, as we have a time to respond, I pray that your Holy Spirit, which brings life, will bring life now. Whether it's through private prayer where they're at, whether it's through them getting up and coming and talking to someone, whether it's just through responding on that card. Lord, however they choose to do it, that today they would choose to live for you. That they would receive the gift of life and of hope and of grace and of mercy. And Father, as believers, we would be praying for our family and our loved ones who we know do not know you. We'd be praying that they too would hear the gospel message and that they would be saved. Father, we know the days are short. We do not know the number of our days, and we know that if we die outside of Christ, that we'll stand in judgment before you and we'll experience just wrath for all eternity. And Lord, there's no reason for that because you've made forgiveness available to all. And so today we pray that those who've been under the bondage of the evil one and ensnared and enslaved to their sin and have had blinders on their eyes and hard hearts, Lord, that today you would break them free. And as the text says, that you would open their eyes and that they would see Christ as their Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name.